How are we doing? We doing well? Like the optimism there. Sounds good. All right, well, if you've got a Bible, and hopefully you do, we're going to be camping out in Luke 9, 23 and 24 today. We're wrapping up our Love Like That series that Ron started about 4 weeks ago. And what basically, if you haven't been here, what we've done is we've been looking at sayings and qualities of Jesus and have basically incorporated them into our lives so that we can better love like Christ, so that we can love our friends, love our family, love our coworkers, and even some of the people that we don't really want to like. So hopefully what you've been able to do is you've been able to take what you have learned in these weeks and have been able to incorporate it into all of your relationships. So we're going to recap kind of the first four qualities that we went through. Basically as Christians, we know that we have a responsibility to share the goodness of Christ and the love of Christ to every single person around us. And like Christ, we can't shy away from loving those and doing what is right. So the very first thing that Ron told us was that Jesus was mindful. So this means that he gave special attention to the people that are around him. So we shouldn't be afraid to pause our lives or kind of interrupt our calendars to really connect with someone through the love of Jesus. And then the second thing that we learned was that Jesus was approachable. We know that Jesus wasn't one to turn people away. He made it very clear to the people around him that it didn't really matter. Your social status, your gender, your age, your level of education, that wasn't a priority to him. He was very open and welcoming to all that came to him. Next thing we learned was that Jesus was a grace giver. We know that grace is God's unmerited favor to those that really don't deserve it. And we also learned that grace is a gift. None of you have ever done anything to earn a gift, right? A gift is given solely out of the heart of the other person. And so as Christ abounds in grace and his love is shown through the grace that is given to us, we need to be forgiving and show grace to others. And then last week, Ron talked about how Jesus is bold in telling the truth for the benefit of others. So if we want to love like Jesus, we need to be bold and authentic in reaching others with the love of Christ. So one example that I've given the students over the years is that because we know the salvation, we know the punishment that waits for everyone that is apart from Christ. And because we know this, like, we can't afford to just let people slip through our fingers and not hear the gospel. And the example that I've used is that if a doctor had a cure for cancer or some other horrible disease, he would be considered a very bad and evil man if he just decided to keep it to himself, like the cure for cancer, right? Like, that's something that should be out there. But if he's keeping it to himself, like, that's a pretty horrible thing. So here we are in Christ, knowing what it takes to be saved. And if we're not sharing that, then, you know, that's a problem. So we need to have that Avengers mentality, right? You know, whatever it takes. So hopefully y'all seen Avengers. If not, it's been out a month. I'm going to start quoting it pretty much everywhere. So we need to be bold in our witness to others in the same love that Christ pursued us with. We, in turn, need to pursue others as well. So you've probably noticed in these weeks that it's hard to love like Jesus, right? Like, without the Holy Spirit self, or Holy Spirit's help, I would say it's impossible for us to love as Jesus does. And we really struggle with having the heart of Jesus. And we know it requires fierce commitment to be authentic, right? It requires a bold commitment to be truth tellers. And if we're to love like Jesus, we need to be bold in order to lift others up, because we know that lifting is hard. So what we're going to see this morning is, with this fifth quality, is kind of what brings it all together, of why we need to be self-sacrificial, self-giving, self-denying, in order to truly love like Jesus. So that's where we're going today. We're going to talk self-giving and self-denial. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read our passage and get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. I just pray that you open up your word to us. Let your Holy Spirit pour out upon this place. Help us to just be able to see your love for us. Help us to be able to love like you in all that we do. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting in Luke 9, 23, Jesus is talking and he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So before we kind of dive in and look at what Jesus is saying here, it's important to get the background information on what we might be missing. And one of the things that I really love about the Gospel of Luke is that it is arranged chronologically and not thematically like some of the other Gospels. So Luke took really great care to make sure that what he was recording happened and like in the way that it happened. So details were just so important to Luke. He was a historian in the truest sense. So Sir William Ramsay, he's one of the greatest archaeologists of all time. He said this about Luke. He said, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed along with the greatest of historians." And then another researcher said of Luke, he was looking at the book of Acts as well. He said, "In all, Luke names 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands without error. For Acts, the confirmation of historicity is overwhelming. Any attempt to reject its basic history must now appear absurd." So why would I start with this? Why am I telling you that? Good question. It's right in here next to my sermon. So I'm telling you this so we can trust the gospel record. So we can really believe that what the Holy Spirit has given us through Luke was written down so we can kind of see this connection between one verse and the next. In Luke chapter 9, there's a lot of stuff going on, right? We see the sending out of the apostles. We see the feeding of the 5,000. We see Peter's, you know, famous confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then right after that, Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone that." All right, that's weird. Verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So sometimes we think, well, Jesus, why would you want people to not know that you're the Christ? Well, at the time, the Israelite people, they were expecting a Messiah, but what kind of Messiah were they expecting? They were expecting a reigning king, right? They were expecting someone to come over and bring the nation of Israel back. They were expecting someone to be this political power person and not a suffering Messiah. So if the apostles went out and said that Jesus was the Christ, naturally they're going to start thinking political. They're going to start thinking, here's the king. This is how we're going to restart. This is everything that everything is coming together. But no, Jesus is actually saying, hey, that's not what I'm here for. In fact, it's probably the polar opposite of what you are expecting. I'm here to die. So here's the connection we can make between verse 22 and verse 23. At the beginning, Jesus says, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be despised by the religious elite. They're going to disown me, and I'm going to die. And then right after that, he says, if you're going to follow me, you need to do the same thing. To follow me means that you need to be willing to embrace the same suffering, treatment, rejection, and death that I'm going to face on your behalf. So what we know is that if we want to follow Christ, it's going to be costly. To pick up our cross and follow him, that doesn't mean you're going to go to Kohl's after here, get the finest cubic zirconium cross necklace, and walk outside and say, look at me, God, I did it. I spent $40. I'm going to wear this till it breaks. I picked up my cross. Let's do this thing. But what we need to realize is that Christianity is costly, but there's a lot of people that don't really realize this. And David Platt said, we've replaced challenging words from Christ with trite phrases in the church. We've taken the lifeblood out of Christianity and put Kool-Aid in its place so that it tastes better to the crowd. Now, I don't want to be the person to give that sunshine and rainbow presentation of the gospel. My great-grandfather was as hellfire and brimstone as it came, so I think I've kind of just inherited that a little bit. But I don't want you guys to think that you can go through your whole life following Jesus and it just be a cakewalk, that everything is going to just work out perfectly, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, all these good things. I don't want you to think that. You're not going to go through your Christian life being unscathed by the rest of the world. So when Christ tells us to pick up our cross and follow him, he's saying something that's radically important, right? Like he's saying something that is almost opposite of what a lot of people think being a Christian really means. So before we can learn what it means to pick up our own, it's important for us to see exactly what Christ did when he picked up his. So when Christ tells his followers to pick up their cross, they knew what he meant. Like this was not a phrase that they would have to stop and think about. What I love about the apostles is like this is like one of the only times where it seems like they actually know what Jesus is talking about. One of the things that I really enjoy, and I guess one of the things I appreciate about God is that he does give us moments to laugh in Scripture. I love when Jesus kind of comes up to his apostles and is like, "Hey, just so you know, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised in 3 days." And then it says, like, the next verse, the apostles are like, I wonder what he meant. What does that mean? And it's like, it's pretty obvious. Like, and I know this is pre-Holy Spirit, but when someone says, I'm going to die, usually you don't stop and think, well, what does death mean? You kind of know. But this is like the one moment where they actually knew what was going on. In the first century, they were not strangers to the horrors of crucifixion. So some historians say that just in Israel, in a year, as many as 1,000 people would be crucified by the Romans each year. Like, you could go outside on almost any day and see someone being crucified. So they knew, they were aware of the imagery. They knew that if you picked up your cross, if someone was carrying a cross, they were going to die. So it was like carrying the needle to your own lethal injection, right? Or carrying the chair to the electric chair. That is what they would be doing as they were carrying the cross. So their bodies would be weak and they would make their minds suffer because here's this person, rejected and doomed to die, and they're responsible for getting them to that point. Like, they're bringing their own weapon of death with them. So to say, pick up your cross, that was not some phrase that would just be lost in the ears of a first century audience. It would be something that would have shocked them instantly. So what did Christ experience on our behalf? Now I'm going to try to get through this quick. As Christ calls us to pick up our cross and follow Him, He's telling us that we need to go through the same treatment and be willing to go through the same treatment that He went through. And it's important that we remember, He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. He doesn't say, pick up your cross, make your own path over there. He says, no, you're going to follow Me. So what Christ went through on Calvary's Hill is the greatest evidence of God's love for us. Jerry Bridges said, if we want proof of God's love for us, then we must look first at the cross where God offered up His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Calvary is the one objective, absolute, irrefutable proof of God's love for us. And what's really important is that we can't forget that Christ's sufferings happened well before the cross, well before the nails entered His hands and His feet. It was happening in the garden. That's where the agony begins. Christ, He's in the garden. He's praying that the cup of God's wrath will be taken away from Him. So as He's praying, He begins sweating blood because He's under all of this stress. So what causes this to happen? Was it the fear of the Romans? Was it the fear of the Israelite people? Was it the fear of just death itself? Because when you look throughout history, you see thousands, maybe even millions of Christians going to their death rejoicing and singing, saying, you know, we're honored that we can share in this suffering. Were they braver than Christ? And we know that that's not the case. We know that Christ did not fear the Romans. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear the people. But He could not bear the thought of taking on the full wrath of God that was directed towards your sins and my sins. The greatest agony is not the beatings or the nails. It was the separation from the Father and the full weight of God's wrath towards Him. And I've used this example probably every time I preach, and it's a good example, so why not? Basically, what Christ experienced on our behalf. Imagine if you were standing at the foot of a 100-mile-long dam, 100-mile-high, and you're standing at the foot of it, and it starts to crack, and all this water starts pushing forward towards you. And just when you think that you're about to be completely overtaken by the water, the ground opens up and swallows every last drop. That is what Christ accomplished for us. He took that whole weight. So most of you guys have seen, like, Passion of the Christ. You've kind of seen the visual evidence of what Christ went through. We know the beatings, we know the whipping, we know the crown beaten into His head. We know the burden of carrying the cross, we know the chastisement, the rejection, we know the tendons that are torn and just the agony of every breath having to pull yourself up on the cross. And with all of this, we know it was because of us. It was our sin, it was my sin that was the death sentence for the Son of God. It was your sin and my sin that held Him there, but it was through that death on the cross that many would glorify Him and would show His love to us in the greatest way imaginable. Now, isn't it crazy that this instrument of death, it's now seen as this image that death has been overcome? Like, we have the cross, and we look back at the cross as not proof that Jesus has been destroyed by death, but that Jesus has conquered death. Like, that's insane. Like, we don't think about that. So Jesus pursued us with a love that was so powerful that it killed Him. So how is it possible that we can love like Jesus? It's possible because He loved us first. So we're called to follow Him. And if we want to love like Him, it's going to be costly. So what is it going to cost us? That's what we're getting at today. There's four things. The very first one is opposition. When you think of crucifixion, you got to ask yourself, who was it designed for? I mean, it was designed to kill criminals or enemies of the state or the empire. The Romans didn't invent it, but they kind of perfected it, I guess you could say. So in a sense, Rome is fairly strategic with their crucifying. They would very rarely ever crucify their own people. Like, they saw crucifixion as such a horror that they would just kind of avoid it. If you're a really, 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 really bad Roman criminal, they might crucify you, but mainly it was for slaves, for runaways, for soldiers that were had kind of defected to the other side, for foreigners, and basically those that opposed the emperor. So a cross was used to execute the criminals that Rome opposed. So to love like Jesus means embracing the opposition that's going to come your way. Now here's the thing. We know that people don't really like the gospel message. There's a lot of Christians here that don't even like the gospel message. There's a lot of times where, you know, we kind of go through your Bible and you're like, I like it, I like it, I like it. There we go. I like that part. It's hard for us to love those that oppose us, right? Like the people that make it very obvious that they do not like us. It is very hard for us in our human state to say, I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to do all that I can to reach out to this person. I want to show them the love of Jesus. Like, that's hard for us. And I'm sure right now a lot of you are thinking of examples of like, yep, that person. Or not. Hopefully not. But Christ calls us to love regardless of what other people think. So to truly pick up our cross and follow Jesus means that not only do we endure the opposition of others, sometimes we gotta, our own self opposes us. Right? Like, deep down, you know that there's someone that you need to show the love of Jesus to. But you get in your own way of doing that. Our flesh gets in the way of what we're called to do. And it's like what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So Paul, he realizes that that his renewed spiritual side and his flesh side, they're going to kind of clash with each other. And basically, for some of us, if we want to pick up our cross, that means we're going to have to put our pride down. Like, at some point, you're going to have to realize picking up my cross is not a prideful thing to do. One with pride is never going to pick up the cross. And some of you, you might look at your own brothers and sisters in the faith and immediately think, I could never forgive them. I could never love them like Jesus does. How can you expect me to do this? And if that, if that is our mindset, the question that we need to ask is, what did you do to make God forgive you? What was so perfect about you that God looked at you and said, you've earned this? We know that we haven't done that. But why does God offer forgiveness? Because he loves you regardless of who you are and what you can offer to him. He forgives you not because you are forgivable, but because in his great mercy, he offers forgiveness. Then the second thing that picking up the cross caused us is shame. Now we know that crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals, the scum of the earth, the vilest of people. So when a man was nailed or tied to the cross, he would be stripped naked for hours, maybe even days at a time. And he would be exposed to all the elements, and people would just walk by and they would just kind of scuff at you like, you know, you're a horrible person. They know who you are. They know that typically nice, good people don't get crucified. Fleming Rutledge, he wrote this about what a crucified victim would experience. He said, bodily functions uncontrolled, insects feasting on wounds and orifices, unspeakable thirst, muscle cramps, bolts of pain from the severed median nerves in their wrists, scourged back scraping against the wooden stripes, is more than any of us are capable of fully imagining. The verbal abuse and other actions such as spitting and throwing refuse by the spectators, Roman soldiers and passerbys added the final touch. The crucifixion was a form of advertisement or public announcement. This person is the scum of the earth, not fit to live, more an insect than a human being. The crucified wretch was penned up like a specimen. So if we want to love like Jesus, we need to embrace the shame of the cross. So will we gladly spend and be spent for the souls of people around us? Are we comfortable embracing the uncomfortable? Can we embrace the hating eyes, the sharp tongue, the negative body language, the harsh remarks that people are going to throw at us for the sake of Christ and for our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died? So Christ was ridiculed and blasphemed on the cross for hours on end. So if we're afraid of what people might think of us for being a Christian, if we're afraid to speak out, how can we say that we truly picked up our cross? Like Ron said last week, loving like Jesus requires boldness. You can't be self-giving if you're not also bold. But how can we be encouraged in all this? Psalm 25, 2-3 is our guarantee. David says, O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. So none who trust in the Lord for their salvation and wait for the day of His coming will ever experience true shame. Third thing, the cross cost us is suffering. If we want to follow Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised that we have to suffer. Crucifixion was not designed to be humane. It was not designed to be a peaceful, easy death. Nobody ever went up on the cross for a couple hours and they're like, all right, you served your sentence. Come on down, bud. Have a good day. Like, that just didn't happen. If you were crucified, what happens? You die. Good answer over there. You sound strangely like me. Good job. I get the same thing today in Sunday school. Those kids were so quiet. I swear I'm funny, but thank you. I needed that. All right, so we go from the seriousness of suffering to me begging for laughs. I love it. So if you were crucified, you were condemned to die. You were going through excruciating pain. No one ever came off the cross and was like, can't wait to do this again. Because they couldn't, because they'd be dead. We see, in Christ's case, we see He was beaten, He was whipped, He was starved, He was ridiculed well before the nails even entered His hands. Are we willing to suffer for Christ, and are we willing to suffer in order to love like Him? So it's one thing to embrace shame. It's one thing to just hear bad things about you. It's another thing entirely to suffer. 2 Corinthians, it's quickly becoming one of my favorite books in the New Testament. And there's this part in chapter 11. Paul is talking about sufferings, and one of the last things he brings up just blows my mind. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 says, well, Paul's talking, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, this is the part that I think is crazy, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul, he's listing all of these things, these horrible things. And then at the very end, he's like, but on top of all this, there's this pressure of the church, this responsibility that I feel for the church. Like, when we love like Jesus, we're going to feel like Paul. Like, we're going to not want to see a hurting church or a suffering church. We're going to want to desperately love like Jesus. And like Paul, the suffering that we might face in this world should drive us powerfully towards loving like Jesus, not further away from it. William Carey, he was a missionary that's famous for the missions trips that he would do in India. And before he went on his first trip, he told his friend Andrew Fuller these famous words. He says, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. So as Christians, we're called to either go or to support the ones that do. When Carey was saying this, he knew that it would be costly. He knew that the Christian life was costly. He knew that loving like Jesus, he was going to suffer. He was going to have hard times. He knew that he couldn't really do this if there were not people who were loving him and supporting him. He knew that there's going to be this pressure. So have you guys ever had the rope burn? Have you ever been holding a rope and someone pulls it and just kind of slides through your hands and it really hurts and it's not fun? When I first went to visit Liberty, this is in my notes, so hopefully I remember all of them. Liberty has this giant snow mountain. It's not a real snow mountain. It's like felt or something, and it's just wet, and so you can slide down the mountain. And me being the college senior or the high school senior that I was, knowing that being a high school senior meant I was invincible and could do anything, that I was going to go down the little kid hill. So I get my snowboard on. I never skateboarded, never snowboarded, and I go down the hill. I get down like a pro. I was doing flips probably and 360s. I mean, that might be exaggerated, but I get down the hill surprisingly okay. And then you try to go back up. And there's, on the big, big kid hill, they have the little handles. And you hold the nice little soft squishy handles, brings right back up. Me, not knowing what I was in for, it's just a rope. So I grab the rope, and I just kind of keep going and falling. And my parents and my sister are laughing at the top of the hill, thinking, this boy doesn't know how to get up a small little incline. Pathetic. He's not ready for college. So I'm going up there, and a little 8-year-old kind of goes up too, and he does so much better than me. And I'm holding it, and my hands just are cut up and blistered and bruised. And it's not a fun experience. I'm not wearing gloves, so I'm all bloody, and it's horrible. I still go to college there. It's great. Go to Liberty. They're not paying me to say that, but Here's why I'm telling you this. Not so you can feel bad for little Brady, but because to love like Jesus means to hold on to that rope no matter what it costs. We either need to be climbing down, climbing up, or holding on so someone else can go. Either way, our hands should be bloodied and they should be scarred. So our challenge is, what do our hands look like? What I'm afraid of is that we're going to be in a church with a lot of clean hands. I want to see people that are spent for the sake of the gospel. We need to see. Show me what following Jesus has cost you. And the problem is that we haven't really embraced the idea of suffering in carrying the cross. And then the fourth thing that the cross cost us is death. Death to sin, death to the world, and death to ourselves. If it really comes to it, physical death for the glory of Christ. We know that crucifixion was not just a method of torture that you were going to walk away from. If you were crucified, you were going to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he has an amazing book called The Cost of Discipleship. He says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to the otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." So when we pick up our cross and follow Jesus, we're acknowledging the killing of our old selves that was tainted with sin, and we're embracing the new life that's in Christ. Christ poured out his blood for our soul, and we in turn are called to love him unto death. And A.W. Tozer said, "The cross where Jesus died became also the cross where his apostle died. The loss, the rejection, the shame belong both to Christ and to all who in very truth are his." So can we say that we're willing to die to the world, die to sin, die to ourselves in order to love those that Christ loves? Now, I know that this probably sounds discouraging. Like, we've been building up over the last month of, here's how we love like Jesus. Here's how we can be more like Jesus. And now here I'm coming in saying, it's going to be really hard. And some of us are kind of not really feeling so great about it. But here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. "We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." So loving like Jesus means that we can be brought to nothing, have absolutely nothing, yet be so encouraged by that through him he has given us everything. He's given us all that really matters. He's given us something of eternal worth. And all we need to do is follow him. The world might sever us from our physical head, but it can never sever us from our spiritual head, Christ. And that is what encourages us to love like Jesus, is that this is not in vain. Loving like Jesus is not a worthless task, or it's not something that we're just making up as we go. It's something that actually has a point to it. So one more thing, and then we'll kind of start wrapping up. There is a delight to self-giving. There's a delight to picking up our cross and following Jesus. Les Parrott said, "You don't sacrifice fulfillment by giving up your life, you find it." Now, I've found in my years of being a Christian that as painful as some of the days can be, as long as some of the nights are, as hard as it can be sometimes, I still have reason to rejoice. All the heartache, all the depression, all of the days and nights of asking God, why? God, what is going on? Have been totally worth it for the sake of knowing Jesus. And the reason that we can love others through carrying our cross is because we have seen Christ's love for us while he carried his. So he is our example of love in action. And I just think, if you struggle with loving someone, look at the struggle of the cross and see how love completely overshadowed it. God is glorified through your self-giving. If we're opposed by the world, we can show the world how Christ was opposed and was rejected for our sake. If we're shamed by others, we can point to the shame of the cross and how it is not, that nail is a sign of total victory over shame, over death, over sin forever. And if we suffer forever, if we suffer, we can show others how God has suffered for us. That's what is amazing about Christianity, is that it is one of the only religion in the world where God came down and suffered. You don't see that in Islam or in the Muslim countries. You don't see that in Buddhism. Here you see God taking on flesh and suffering for you and for me. If we die for others, people can see how God died for them. So here is our challenge. Spend yourselves for the sake of others. Don't be afraid of going to the extremes to show the world the love of Jesus Christ. And one of my all-time favorite movies, all-time favorite book series is The Lord of the Rings. And anyone else love Lord of the Rings? Please don't let me be the only nerd here. Thank you, three people. I love it. We can go out for lunch later and talk. All right, so one of my favorite characters, it's not one of the more popular characters. You know, when you guys think of Lord of the Rings, all four of you, you think Frodo, you think Aragorn, you think Bilbo, you think Legolas, you think, you know, all these popular people. My favorite character is a little hobbit named Samwise Gamgee. So there's this moment in The Return of the King, and this might be a spoiler. It's been out for like 15, 20 years, so hopefully y'all seen it by now. So it's not really a spoiler. There's this part where Frodo is beaten and he's tired and he's pretty much dying. And Sam is right there by his side throughout the whole journey, throughout all 45 hours of the three movies. Sam has been there with Frodo. Everywhere Frodo goes, Sam goes because he loves his friend so dearly. So there's this moment at the end of the movie where Sam is there, Frodo's there, and with tears in his eyes, Sam says, "Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you." Sam then, after that, he carries Frodo up Mount Doom, and right there, we see an image of the sacrificial love of Jesus. Sam didn't have to do this. As costly as it was to him, he carries his friend. He's spent for Frodo's sake. So to love like Christ means looking at our brothers and sisters in the faith and saying, you know what, I might not be able to carry this for you, but I can carry you. I might not be able to exactly relate to everything that you're going through, but I'm here with you. I'm here with you every step of the way. So we need to bury some hurt feelings. We need to embrace one another in the love that Christ has for us. And what's really important for us to remember is that you are not the only person for whom Christ died. I'm not the only person for whom Christ died. He loves you, and he loves the person next to you, and he loves the person that you refuse to even speak to. It's time for us to start doing something. Now, some of us have been coming for years and years and years, and we haven't started really denying the old self. We haven't embraced what it means to pick up the cross and to follow Jesus and to display that love that a relationship with him has had. Like, guys, you've read the books, you've heard the sermons, you've been to the camps, you've read the Bible back to back, or cover to cover, and it's time to do something. No professional athlete ever wants to spend their entire career on the bench. No person ever wanted to be the backup for like Brett Favre or Cal Ripken. Like, you didn't want that job. Those guys never miss games. So if we're truly passionate about something, you're going to want to dive in, right? You don't want to just sit back. Like, you want to get involved. You want to get in the game. You don't want to watch Tom Brady go down the field for another 35 Super Bowls. Like, you want to get in there. You want to be starting. So loving like Jesus means getting down in the dirt and grime and loving those around you that really need to feel the love. And here's the thing, it's going to cost you. Love is not, there's a cost to love. Loving like Jesus was never meant to be something that was easy. It's going to push you to limits that only through God's mercy will you be able to endure. Now, I can kind of feel the vibe of some of you, and I think that some of us are probably thinking, you know what, that sounds hard. That sounds unfulfilling. That sounds like not much gain and a lot of loss. And here's what I want to encourage you with. If that's you, or when this happens, if you start feeling that way, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be a lot of hurt. This is going to be a lot of loss and not much gain. I'm going to suffer now until the day I die. I'm never going to eat again, and I'm never going to sleep again between now and when I die. But here's what he says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Here's how he manages it. The author says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus knew the final outcome. Between the pain of the garden and the pain of the cross, he looks ahead with joy towards what he was going to accomplish. So here's what we can say. We can carry our cross with joy. We can love till it hurts. And remember that there's a purpose to it. There's an end goal in mind. It might feel like loss, but I promise you, on the authority of God's word, which cannot be broken, that the Christian life is much gain. The sufferings of this life are not comparable to the glory that awaits us. And here's the thing. I've been there. There are a lot of times where I think, God, I don't know how much farther I can carry this. I don't know if I can take one more step. I don't know if I can feel one more heartbreak. I don't know if I can do this or do that. I just don't know. And almost every time that this happens, I feel as if the Lord's saying, hey, just a little bit further. You know the outcome of this. You know that for the joy that is set before you, you can endure this cross. You know that one day you're going to be with me. You know that one day you're going to see the angels singing. You're going to see the streets of gold. You're going to be in a place where this pain won't matter anymore. These tears won't happen anymore. That depression that you were feeling, what's that? We don't know what it is because it doesn't exist anymore. And with that, we can, I will lay aside every weight, cast aside every sin, and pick up my cross and run with Jesus. I will follow Jesus however I can, whatever it may cost. And then in the words of a very famous fish, we know that we can just keep swimming. Anybody know that movie? I got Lord of the Rings, Avengers, and Finding Nemo. Disney owes me some money. So one of the great things about the Christian life is that our old selves no longer have dominion over us. Sin is nailed to the cross, and righteousness is given to the sinner. So I understand that loving like Jesus will be hard. Now, I understand that there are some of you who might not be sure if you can handle it, but I promise you that a life devoted to Christ and His glory will result in blessings beyond your imagination. We cannot imagine what lies before us. Count the cost of following Jesus, and I promise you that is worth every single cent. So love like Jesus. Love the unlovable. Love the hurting. Love the weak. Love the helpless. Love the person next to you. Love the person that you're refusing to sit next to. Love like Jesus. And I'll end with one quote from one of my favorite authors, Bob Goff. When you love people like Jesus, you get messy. But messy looks good on you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we can look at it now as being a sign of your complete and total victory over the grave and over sin. Help us to be able to use the time together where we've been learning to love like you. Help us to put it into action. Let us not be just sitting on the bench anymore. Let us get in the game. Let's love like Jesus. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.